Well, usually at this point, I would say our children are free to go to children's church, but we're not going to do that. This morning, I want the children to remain with us because our verse this morning is for children. Children's church is for ages 5 to 7, for those of you that don't know. Most of our 5-year-olds are already in the nursery, so they're not usually with us here. And we believe, you know, that a child, by the time they're 8 years old, we believe a child can hear the same message that mom and dad do and get something from the Lord in it. We believe that. So that's why the 8-year-olds then stay with us for big church, when they're big enough for big church. And many of our children even take notes. In fact, we have clipboards in the back with a special note page for kids to be able to take notes. And so I hope that when you come, you grab one of those for our 8 to 12 or whatever. It's got a place for them to count the number of times I say certain words. Then they draw a picture of what we just said. So I hope that you take advantage of that. So how about if all of our 6 and 7-year-olds that normally go to children's church, would you guys just stand up for a minute? Can we see where you guys are at? Where's the 6 and 7-year-olds? Maybe you need to stand on the chair. That will be fine. I know they're here. I just don't see them. Okay, and now if you're 8 to 12, would you stand up? Let's have the 8 to 12-year-olds stand up. I got some over here. Got some over here. Good. Thank you. Stay up. Stay standing. 13 to 18. How about 13 to 18? How about all the 13 to 18s? Awesome. Very good. Let's celebrate our children here for a moment. Can we do that? Now, you guys, stay standing. I'm going to make you a little nervous. That's okay. The passage this morning is for all of us because all of the Word of God is for everyone. But this verse is for you. The Apostle Paul addressed directly, we've been studying it, wives, husbands, and now children. And sometimes I hear people say, I wish God would speak directly to me. I wish I could know God's will for my life. Well, that's about to happen, okay? As we read this text, God is speaking directly to you, children, which means young people, that you matter to God. He's speaking to you. It was important enough for God to not just talk about children, but to talk to children. Now, you guys can sit down, and let's read our text this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we looked at verses 18 and 19 last week, this morning's verse 20. But let me back up to verse 18 because it's all about the family here. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then today, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then on Father's Day, back a few weeks ago, we covered verse 21 already. Fathers, do not provoke your children or chew anger or exasperate your children, depending on the translation, lest they become discouraged. And so we already covered that. I do want to mention it again this morning. But we've been seeing how relationships at home for Christians show the life of God living in us. The whole book of Colossians that we've been going through verse by verse now for almost a year has been a statement of living the life with God in us. That's the whole point. He lives in us and now we live it out. Living life with the life of God, we called it. And all the amazing theology of the book of Colossians that we've worked through very carefully up until this point is now going to be shown. It's going to be demonstrated in our relationships as followers of Jesus, whatever those relationships may be. Paul didn't talk about, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, which we spent a lot of time in, the great theology of our application, the transition there, you know, being raised up with Christ, setting our minds on things above, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and then Christ being our life, us being revealed with him in glory. He didn't say all of that and then suddenly switch to subjects about relationships at home as if there was no connection. No, Our relationships, including relationships at home, are a reflection of the great truths about our relationship with God. Okay, so this is not just Paul saying, oh yeah, before I close out the letter, I need to tell them. No, it's all connected. So we saw wives, husbands, and now children. Stated very simply and directly, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the assumption here, of course, is that Paul's talking to Christians, and specifically Christian children, right? The word children that he used here is a general word for children of all ages, really, but the context of the children that he's talking about here, I believe, are still those who are under the authority of their parents, under the care, under the shelter, the financial dependency of their parents, which would certainly not end at 18, as we kind of arbitrarily define it in our Western culture. As we've seen the parallel passage in Ephesians, I want us to look at that as well. It's very similar, and we've been going back and forth between Colossians and Ephesians all along the way. So let's look at Paul's version of this in Ephesians. You would expect him to say similar things to the various churches, right? And so here's how he said it in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. What is that promise? So that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Whenever you see in the New Testament, all caps, that's a reference that he's quoting. The author is quoting from something usually in the Old Testament. Okay, that's not my emphasis that I put on the screen. That's in your New Testament. It's to help you see that they're quoting from the Old Testament. So, and then in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, very similar to verse 21 of Colossians 3, but bring them up, look at this, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And the reason I emphasize that line, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, it kind of shows that he's been talking about children who are still under the instruction, the care, the guidance, the dependency of their parents, no matter what their age may be. So if we take the two passages as being basically saying very similar things and referring to the same people, he's talking to families, children, who are still under the guidance and the house, the shelter of their parents. Now, not all the children of the congregation can understand this word, this verse, right? Some can, like those in this room right now, but there are others who are younger who can't yet hear this. So this verse is not only for the children, but it's for the parents of those children to see to it that their children obey their parents, okay? So he addresses children, but obviously there's a lot of children that wouldn't yet understand. And so the command is, that the standard is, the desire of God is that children obey their parents, whether they understand that or not. Let me tell you, if you wait till your kids can understand and speak your language before you train them to obey you, you're headed for some rough waters, right? And just like we pointed out for the husbands and wives, Paul speaks to where we tend to struggle. And let's be honest, it's not the natural thing for a child to obey their parents. They will naturally want to do what they want to do, even if it's not in their best interest or in the interest of their whole family. That's just a fact. That's just the nature. There's different degrees of that within our children and their personalities and how they are wired, but that's part of the human sinful nature. We don't want to obey. We want to do what we want to do. And if children are allowed to do that consistently, what's going to happen? Chaos, right? It results in unhappiness in the home, and so that disobedience brings a lot of pain and suffering, and ultimately, we can't please the Lord, because that's directly how it's connected to the pleasure of God. So it is then not pleasing to the Lord where children are allowed to disobey and are not brought under the subjection of their parents. That's very clear in our text. So disobedience comes naturally to children, just like it does for us with our Heavenly Father, and we have to learn obedience. We have to learn obedience. The word obey here is a Greek word in the present tense, and we've been talking about tenses. You remember that a present tense in Greek is not just what's happening right now. It is what's happening right now and with continuing action. In other words, Paul is saying, children, continually obey your parents. This is a pattern and should be a pattern in your life. It's not occasionally obey. It's not obey when it's convenient. Continually obey your parents. Carry out the commands of your parents always. Now, there's an assumption here, of course. Parents are in a place of authority to be able to have this place, in part because they are older, they are wiser, they're more experienced, they are placed over their children for the good of the child. That's just obvious. But we live in a society where we don't seem to believe that anymore. Have you noticed that? We live in a society that's no longer in sync with our biblical values, so now it's even harder. We've been talking about being countercultural. We've been talking about so much of what we hear, especially when you start talking about wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives in a sacrificial way. All of these things go against so much of what our world and our culture is putting out. And to put it directly, just this week, I was walking from my optometrist's office out to my car, and I passed this car in the parking lot. Now, you probably can't see the bumper sticker that's on the side of the car, but let me zoom in a little bit here. It says this: for nothing, question authority. And I thought, I bet that'd be an interesting conversation with whoever's driving that car. Not only do they feel that way, they had to put it in pretty big letters on the side of their car. Question authority. What does the world say? Question authority. Resist authority. Disobey authority. Rebel against authority. Argue with authority. And you know what's best for you? You know what's best for you. Your parents don't know what's best for you. And this is, of course, silly and reckless. And in our day, I think because of abuse or the fear of abuse, parents' rights are being threatened and often taken away because we don't like the idea of authority. Now let's look closer at what Paul says about the authority that parents have. Children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. So what the child asks every day in their own little mind, younger children, I should say, is this question is there consciously or subconsciously. Do I have to do everything my folks say? And the answer is, well, yes. That's what it says. Now, you want to have less instruction? Less rules, less boundaries, more freedom. And all the children said, amen. Okay, then, how do you get there? Guess what? You obey in everything. You have a submissive spirit toward your parents. And an obedient child always gets more freedom because his or her parents can trust them to do the right thing. And this is not intuitive to a child, especially when they're younger. They want to insist on their freedom and get their freedom their way instead of realizing, hey, you know what? If I would just do what mom and dad say, then I would get more freedom. God always dealt with his people this way. And so this is the relationship we have. And this is our relationship with God. What kind of obedience does God want, our Creator, God? What does he expect from us? To be obedient in how much? Everything. Everything. In the books of the law, we often see things like Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Here's what God says. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. Everything. Now, is that because God is some kind of a control freak? No, he knows what's best. And where he is honored and obeyed in life, it's right. and it brings good things. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. You'll be in a special place. So there is a connection between obeying God in everything and children obeying parents in everything. In fact, I believe we can argue easily that when children obey their parents, they are obeying God. When you obey your parents, young people, you're obeying God. So, young people, you may ask, I want to know what God wants me to do. What is God's will for my life? Well, you can start with obeying your parents, because that is the known will of God. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to even pray about what is God's will in this matter. Now, if your parents are commanding you to do something immoral or to do something against God's word, you've got a problem. And God's word has a provision for that. But we're in a Christian family, we're in a Christian church. The understanding, the assumption is that our parents are seeking to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. We're not always going to get it right, but our desire is not to lead them down some dark, evil path, but to lead them towards what is good and best for them. And God says, if you obey your parents in everything, you're going to find that blessing. Now remember what Ephesians says about this. It says, Ephesians 6:1, we already read it, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Read these next words with me. For this is right. For this is right. You see, obedience is right, and disobedience is wrong. In fact, being disobedient to parents is in some really bad company. The idea of being disobedient to our parents is couched in terms that are really horrible. Let me give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's talking to Timothy about how bad things are going to get as time goes on. And he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Now we'll skip the next part. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal. They like to hurt people just for the fun of it. Haters of God, of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How's that for a list? And right smack in the middle of that list, it says, and disobedient to parents. I think that perspective can help someone who has a desire to do the right thing, to love God, to obey God, a Christian child, should I say. And sometimes we think that, you know, well, it doesn't really matter if I'm careful to be obedient, long as I, you know, throw mom and dad a bone every now and then, do something nice, and then I can just kind of go about my way. Oh, no, no. Disobedience to parents is right up there with brutal. Haters of good. And that perspective should help us, because the Holy Spirit has a way of using that perspective to help us see the gravity of the situation, to see the seriousness of disobedience, because God knows where it leads. What do? We've all seen it somewhere. When a parent tells his kid to do something and he yells out, no, right? No. What does everybody do? Usually when it's real blatant, everybody kind of laughs. That's kind of supposedly funny. Actually, it's probably a nervous laughter because we know that what's coming down the road is going to be very, very difficult if that behavior is not dealt with, right? Dr. Dobson used to say, when you tell your two-year-old not to go past a certain point and he stares at you in the face and puts his hairy big toe over the line that you had established, he's challenging you to a fight, and you better not disappoint him. Now, some might reason, well, I should obey God because he is God and he is perfect. But I will not obey my dad because he is not God and he is not perfect. And of course, the problem with that kind of reasoning is that you don't have a Bible verse to back it up. There's no verse that says obey your parents because they always get it right. No, it says obey your parents for this is right. Another question. When are you released from that obedience? At what point do you not have to obey? Some would argue, actually, never. But there is a natural independence that takes place when a person takes responsibility for their own lives, right? They are no longer in their parents' house, not dependent on their parents' resources. And until then, I believe the indication within the scriptures and the nature of the Old Testament culture is that children who are under their parents' provision and protection are also under their authority. But one thing never changes, no matter how old you are, and that is you must forever honor your parents. That is the command that was written down in stone as number 5 in the Ten Commandments. And that was constantly rewritten throughout the peoples of God's history, right? In fact, the consequences of not honoring one's father and mother were rather severe. Even death by stoning in certain extreme cases. Now, the ways and means of doing this are in the wisdom of those that you learn from. Paul, as we pointed out before, Paul lays out the bottom line. He doesn't go into how to. He doesn't give 9 points on how to go about doing each one of these things. He just says, this is it. This is the reflection of God. This is the order that God created. Now, your job as a person who wants to obey the word of God, no matter whether you're a wife or you're a husband, you're a child, whatever the relationships you have, is your job is to find out through the Bible, through godly wisdom, through good examples, through prayer and seeking God in how you should personally respond in each situation, you learn how to obey the text. When Gene and I were getting started with Grace, our firstborn, we sought the help of good parenting resources, and we followed them as best we could. They were very, very helpful to us. We didn't just assume that we knew what to do, because so much of the details of parenting are principle-driven in Scripture, but we had to seek to apply that in wisdom. And a lot of times we would end up learning from others. We would ask questions. We would seek counsel. We would read books, whatever we had to do. We had a youth pastor here before Zach, before Mark Schweitzer even. His name was Jim Parker. And Jim had a bunch of teenagers himself at the time. And he was a great dad. And he was our youth pastor, did a wonderful job before they moved away when he retired from the military. And he had all these like ways of dealing with kids. And he dealt with the youth in a great way, dealt with his own kids in a great way. And I learned from him. One of the little things that he did, and just to give you an example, he talked about, well, what do you do when your kid, who's a good kid, still says something to you that's disrespectful? He comes up with a way of expressing, either in disobedience or in just conversation or resisting, you know, the command that his dad's giving or the instruction that he's giving, and that attitude, that sinful attitude comes rising to the surface and he says something he shouldn't say. What are you going to do? And Jim said, I would say to my kids, I don't think you wanted to say it like that. In fact, I'm going to give you a chance to change it. We're going to go over this again, and we're going to let you say that again, and if you get it right, we can just forget it. And he said, invariably, the kid would say, I'm sorry, Dad, you're right, and he would rephrase his statement to his dad, and the kid was corrected, grace was given, and relationship was kept strong. I thought that was really wise. Instead of just getting all upset that the kid said it a certain way, he had a wisdom way of dealing with it that allowed the child to reverse course, get it right, and then find restoration. So that's just the reason I share that example is because there's so many things we can learn from each other and how to actually apply the things that we're saying. Young people, you can learn from watching others how to obey your parents and avoid people that are not obeying their parents. So, back to the text, verse 20. Let's look at the last part. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know what puts a smile on God's face? Well, the text tells you one way God has a smile on his face and how to put it there. Through obedience to the authority that God has given to us, we can please the Lord. We can bring pleasure to God. What an awesome thought that is. That in the dynamics of our relationship with the Creator, he's allowed us to be able to do certain things that bring him pleasure. That, as I would say, put a smile on his face. Now, why would that be? Why is obedience pleasing to the Lord? And I suppose there are many reasons, but one that comes directly from the Bible is in the original command given to us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So you honor your father and mother, God's going to respond with length of life in the land that he has given to you. In the Old Testament, with the children of Israel, God blessed them in many ways. But one way that he blessed them was giving them a homeland. And when they obeyed God, they got to stay there, either by a long life or because they continued to reside there. When they rebelled against God, he would allow the opposing nations to overtake them, and they would be exiled from that land. That's just one way he dealt with his people. And when they were in the land flowing with milk and honey, right, they were happy. Things went well. In other words, God was saying in his commandment, obey your father and mother, this familial relationship, so that I can bless you, because I want to bless you. And the inference is connecting the original command with the text in Ephesians and Colossians that we've been studying is that God loves to bless his kids. It pleases him when he can reward and pour out his goodness. And he's saying, obey your parents, because when you do, you're honoring the created order that I established for the earth. I know how things work best, and when you do things my way, it will go well with you, and that makes me happy. That makes God happy. So here it is, young people. When you obey your parents and look to them and receive guidance from them, it makes God smile. It brings him pleasure. Mom says, I need you to pick up the toys in the living room and put them away. And you say, sure, Mom, and you go do it. Guess what? God looks on that, and that makes him happy. You just made God happy by a simple act of obedience. Dad sets up the time to be home or the time to leave, and you honor that. You walk in the door before the time he said to be home, and you look over your shoulder, and when you look over your shoulder, in your mind's eye, I think you can see Jesus giving you thumbs up. Makes me happy. You did good. You should please the Lord. And you should obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. Now remember verse 21 is the balancing word to fathers. We've already studied this. Yes, children have to obey in everything, but that is not a license, obviously, for fathers to be abusive, harsh, or handling their authority in a way that is going to embitter the kids or discourage the kids or frustrate the kids by constant harping, yelling, threatening, criticizing, all these ways that people think they're supposed to discipline their children. We already went over all of that on Father's Day, and if you missed that, guys, I hope you'll go back and watch that message. But today, we have seen the plain and direct word to children in living out the life of God at home. Let's say it together. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Amen? We're not done yet. At this point, I want to release our kids ages 6 to 7 to Children's Church. So you guys are free to go on out, and you'll have a shorter time this morning, but hope you have a great time with your children. There they are. I knew they were in here somewhere. Let me switch gears here a little bit, and this is going to seem kind of a big switch, but I had an experience this week which was rather profound. And I want to share it with you. I had not planned to talk about this for a little while, but I do think our text today lends itself to what I'm about to say to you. Obviously, the abortion issue has been front and center lately, with the Supreme Court decision overturning Roe versus Wade just only 6 weeks ago. But we can't think about the overturning of Roe as the end of this fight, right? For the life of the unborn and the image of God and people. It's just not over yet. In fact, in Florida, abortions continue every single day. So maybe you, like me, feel like, you know, I know there's more I should be doing about this. I feel that, and you wonder, what should I do? And as a pastor, I feel, as a leader of Christian people who mostly believe that unborn children should be treated as people and not be killed before they're born, and that as a church, we should be taking that conviction to a higher level. That's just something that rises up in me. Well, there actually is a group of people, a ministry, who have found a way to be closer to the situation, to be more personal about it, actually at the front of the battle, to help women and men who are on the edge of ending their child's life, to save the life of their child. And I may have witnessed the actual saving of a life this last Wednesday. For the last few months, I've been aware of a local ministry that actually has a presence of what we call sidewalk counselors at local abortion clinics, not occasionally, but every single day at particular clinics. The clinic in Plantation is one of those clinics, the city where I live, and the ministry is called Love Life. Now, that's not Love Life. That's Love Life, South Florida. I want you to get used to that term. And some of my pastor friends have led their churches to get involved with this ministry. Love Life has a unique way to involve the church because it is a rather specialized ministry and a special, especially called people who go out and serve on the sidewalks of the abortion clinics, and they are trained to talk to men and women mostly, and men who are entering there, especially when the abortion clinic is obviously not wanting them to be there. So it's a stressful thing, as you can imagine. Now, you may ask, why are you talking about this in the middle of a sermon on children obey your parents? Well, partly because of what I experienced this Wednesday, and I just wanted to share it with you, but also because of the text about children. You may have already made the connection, and the connection is this. Children can't make God smile with obedience if they're not alive to do it. That's the connection. And so, because we're a church that is very concerned about life and the unborn, Love Life established something really special here in our community, and I've just kind of gotten connected to it, and I want to share it with you briefly. This is just an introduction. This is just a way just to say, hey, here's something that's coming. We're going to be involved in it later in the year. I want you to know about it now so you can be praying and thinking about it. And already you may have wrong ideas in your head of what this means. Oh, my goodness, they want me to go stand out on the sidewalk and talk to people that are going? No, okay? So let me just relieve you. That's not the initial deal. That could happen to some of you, which would be wonderful, but that's not what this is about. Love Life has established a 40-week calendar every year where on Saturdays the local churches gather nearby the clinic to worship and pray, and then they go on a walk, a prayer walk, to the clinic and gather at the clinic in mass, a bunch of people, and they pray for the counselors who are there talking with people. Then they pray for the women going in. They pray, obviously, for the babies that are at risk. They pray for the workers of the clinic, including the abortionist that's there, and they pray that the clinic would be shut down. They don't stay long, just a few minutes, and then they walk back. And the churches that get connected also help women who choose life for their baby to thrive as a mother by walking with her for a couple of years through the pregnancy, and then after the birth of the child, they mentor her if she's open to it. In other words, they're hopefully leading her to Christ and to be a part of their church. So it's more than just prayer walking at an abortion clinic. It starts as a prayer walk, and that prayer walk is very important. That's the beginning point. That's what I actually did Wednesday. The church's presence alone is a deterrent for those abortions. But it also gives the church a way to be involved on a more personal level. It's a way to take things to a new level, is just what I'm saying. Not just the thought of doing something like that seems extreme, of course. It does seem extreme, and I guess it is. But the killing of an unborn child is also extreme. So Gloria and I, my daughter, my younger daughter, and I, this last Wednesday, went to a pastor's orientation with one of the missionaries who himself is a pastor. And we walked through what it would be like if New Life Baptist Church adopted one of the 40 Saturdays. We met at the parking lot of our Gulfstream Baptist Association, which is real close to the clinic, and our association has made their facility available every Saturday, which is right down the street from the abortion clinic on Broward Boulevard. And on this particular Wednesday, I was the only pastor present, so it was me, Glory, and Pastor Frank Trotta, who oriented us and told us how everything worked. When we walked down to the clinic on the same route that the prayer walk would take place, we stood at the entrance of the clinic where a Love Life missionary, who was very trained, a man named Tom, was stationed, and he was attempting to talk and give literature to and counsel anyone who would talk to him as they entered the property. Let me just tell you, in my mind, this guy is a hero. And he's not the only one. We have a young lady here that's associated with... Is JoJo here this morning? JoJo, are you here? Okay, she's not here. Her church is in Miami, but she's a part of our young adult group, and she does this also every Saturday. 19 years old, on the streets, talking to women who are going in. You may have seen a Washington Post article that had actually a very favorable word on JoJo. Just a wonderful girl. So we were not there to talk. We were not there to engage. We were there to pray. And I can't tell you what it meant to me to hear my 19-year-old daughter praying out loud for her assigned area of prayer outside an abortion clinic. After we prayed, a couple drove into the clinic parking lot and took the literature from Tom, the counselor. A lot of people wouldn't take the literature. They're told not to. But they took it. And it happened about the same time we were leaving, and so we were walking back and we looked back down the street and we saw the couple actually approach Tom and begin talking with him. And so we rejoiced even from a distance and we began praying for them. And the great news is, Frank told me later that the couple indeed did not go through with the abortion. Amen. Now, you may not be able to imagine yourself doing that, or maybe you might, but we can pray, and we can be a presence, and when we're there in large numbers, it makes a difference. Now, I want to show you a video from DJK Ministries, D. James Kennedy Ministries, from their TV program. I sent an email out to the elders after this experience on Wednesday. I hadn't talked to any of them about this. I just was finding out about it myself. And because I knew that Eddie Belville from Park Ridge Church, our sister church, is doing this. Mark Schweitzer is already signed up in October for a Saturday. And my thought is that we would join them when we do this. But Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, Rob Pacienza, the pastor there, is also involved. And of course, you know, D. James Kennedy Ministry is John Rabe, one of our pastors. He is the senior producer for their television program. And so when I sent the email out to the elders, John fired one back, said, "Yes, we just did a story on them." And he sent me the link. This is what I want to show you for two reasons. One, you're going to get a little picture into one of your pastor's ministry. You're going to see what they do. Secondly, you'll also get to get a little picture of what this is all about and how it works. I had to edit it for time's sake. Forgive me, John, I have sinned. Let's just watch prayerfully what God is doing in Plantation.
At the Supreme Court today, an historic upheaval. In a sweeping ruling that overturned a half a century of precedents, five justices ended the right of American women to choose abortion under the Constitution.
It was major news when the Supreme Court vacated its 1973 ruling of Roe v. Wade, which effectively gave America abortion on demand.
Abortion is stripped of its special constitutional status. Because there's no other medical procedure that has constitutional status, and put it back in the hands of the people. So instead of having to convince nine justices on the Supreme Court, we say to the other side and we say to our side, our job is to convince the 330 plus million people of America, and that's where the government power belongs. Anyone who's in public office governs only with the consent of the governed.
Some states like New York, New Mexico, and California want to become major abortion-providing states. There's even a push now for California to put abortion rights in writing in their state constitution. But critics would note that every abortion still stops a beating heart.
Well, we have to realize that when it comes to abortion, we are talking about the actual killing of people. So I say it's not just about beliefs, it's about bloodshed. It's not just about viewpoints, it's about victims. We are actually trying to stop the killing of human beings, the smallest human beings in our midst.
Meanwhile, apart from politics, and long before Roe was overturned, Christian people from various denominations have been working hard to provide loving alternatives to abortion. They've done this for decades and will continue to do so that much more.
I think the fact that over the last 30 years we've seen an explosion of ministries out there who are meeting the needs of women who have unplanned pregnancies, and so many of those women are choosing life.
How can we as the people of God stay silent with the atrocity of abortion and still want to pursue justice?
It's a Saturday morning in South Florida, and Pastor Rob Pacienza and other ministers and lay church leaders are out for a prayer walk as part of the ministry called Love Life.
The whole mission of Love Life is to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that would result to an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. We believe that God has called the church to shape the culture. He called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set up on a hill. He called the church to be the pillar and the foundation of truth.
Love Life is a ministry that is all about activating the church. In other words, the church is the one who has the resources to solve the abortion problem, the orphan crisis, but often it's not spoken about from the pulpit. We help churches to find their voice, but also to find their role.
Well, here we stand today in front of Astor Women's Center, which is an abortion business that's been here for 19 years. And every Saturday, 40 Saturdays in a row, we lead the local church on a one-hour mission trip in their city. We bring them out to do three things: to pray, to walk, and to sing. It's not a protest. It's not a picket. It's not a march of any kind. We pray, we walk, and we sing, leading and mobilizing the local church to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
One couple that is involved in Love Life are Mark and Holly Douglas, members of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Mark and Holly, there are a lot of things as believers in Jesus Christ that we can give our lives to. You have given your lives to fighting for the unborn in our region. Why?
Yeah, at the end of the day, we just feel like we were Christians, we were followers of Christ, and Nazi Germany in 1943, what would be our responsibility? So when we see lives being lost with a baby in the womb, it's our responsibility to do something. That's something we say, everyone can do something. It may not be serving in the capacity that we are, but whether it's giving up your time, your talent, your treasure, we can all do something to see an end to abortion and support these families.
Holly, explain a little bit about Love Life in particular. What is so unique about the mission and the vision of Love Life and what you're doing in South Florida?
So what we love about Love Life and has really stood out to us and made us say yes to this mission was that it's calling the church and it's calling pastors to speak on life from a biblical perspective. And then it's a call to action. So it's the vehicle for the church to go out on a short missions trip and go into their city and bring the hope of the gospel and the help of the local church to those that are hurting.
And their ultimate goal is to save lives. And such was the case of baby Serenity, a little girl saved from the abortionists in March 2021. To Serenity's mother, Tatiana, news of her upcoming baby was unwelcome at first.
It was kind of like a big surprise when she came, so I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. And then my youngest child was under the age of like 1 and 2 at the time. So I was like, having two small babies was a little too much. So I kind of went and scheduled the abortion.
Tatiana's mom, who had qualms about the abortion, nonetheless had driven Tatiana to the clinic. And outside the clinic were pro-life volunteers praying, including Holly.
And we were praying, and Tatiana drove up, and she was visibly pregnant. And so one of the pastors prayed, please, God, no.
My mom went outside, and that's when she met Miss Holly and Pastor Carmine, them. And they kind of talked to her and told me, like, hey, don't do this.
We spoke to her mother, who brought her to the clinic, and explained to her what we do and that we're here to help her carry her baby through the pregnancy and beyond. And so we encouraged her to go inside, get her daughter Tatiana, and she did.
I walked outside the clinic and I did not get the abortion.
Included in the Love Life ministry is a mentoring program for the mothers who choose life for their babies. Holly Douglas is now a mentor to Tatiana.
Since I met her, she always been there. She's been a call away. If I need anything, she's always there. She have my back. And as well as she saved Serenity, she helped me with my other two daughters too.
The beautiful role of the mentor is you agree to walk with mom for 1 year through her pregnancy and 1 year after.
In the mentoring process, Holly Douglas encouraged Tatiana and Xavier to get married to provide a more stable commitment for their family. And they did. Today, baby Serenity is a living reminder of how the church can make a difference in trying to foster a culture of life.
I'm glad that I chose life to save her. She's precious, she's nice, she's a goofy baby, and she brought me so much life.
We're blessed for having her and for Miss Holly and the church and Mark for being for us.
We've ministered now to over 2,600 moms that have made the choice for life at the abortion clinic in the last 5 years. These are people that showed up for scheduled abortions. They didn't think about it. They showed up for a scheduled abortion and they made the choice for life. And over 90% of those moms would tell you that if the father of the child had simply supported them, then they never even would have thought about having the abortion. So it's time for men to rise up and to take our proper place of responsibility to protect women and to protect children.
What we're saying is protect the unborn. Why? Because they are verifiably human. The evidence that they are human is no less than the evidence that you and I are human.
So, thank you for being patient to watch a longer video than we would normally show. But I just wanted you to get a picture. And I also want you to be understanding that baby that was saved, that wasn't in Texas. That was in Plantation, Florida. And so I want to ask Brother Frank Trotta, who's actually here. He was in the video. He's the pastor that reached out to me and other pastors. I want to ask him to come up and pray for us. Frank, come on up. And this brother has just got a heart for this ministry, for life, for children, for families, for the glory of God. And I've gotten to know him not in a long time. We've been friends now just for a couple of weeks. But I'm excited about the possibility of us being involved in this and doing it alongside of Gospel Life and Mark Schweitzer. And it's just... it just has our name written all over it, folks. That's where I'm leading us to be involved, and who knows where it'll lead past a walk. We'll just see what God has to say. It's not a high-pressure thing. It's just, what is God doing? So, Frank, just give everybody a degree. I want you to get to know Frank and his wife, Nuria. She's right down here, and their nephew, Brenton. Brenton came this morning. Didn't know he was going to come this morning. It's great to have Nuria. They're going to be hanging around. They have a table out in the foyer. You probably have a lot of questions that we're not answering. We will do that eventually and when we do the more formal way of doing things. But, Frank, just give us a quick word and pray for us.
Thank you so much, Pastor. We're just delighted to be with all of you today. What a delight it is to be in the house of the Lord and worship together and pray together and sing together corporately. So thank you for being hosts to us today. Thank you for that. Again, as Pastor already mentioned, I'm a pastor and a missionary with the Love Life team. I'm a city director here in South Florida. And this is not just in South Florida. As you saw on the video, there are some of our people from around the nation. So Love Life has chapters in 15 cities around the country where we do the very same thing. We engage the local church, which for us, that is the key component of this whole thing. What I loved about Love Life and what drew my wife and I to this ministry is that Love Life knows they're not the answer. It's not Love Life. The church is the answer. The gospel is the answer. So we go to the church. We engage the local church. I mean, we're not taking this to the YMCA or to the Rotary Club. We come to the city that's set on a hill. We come to the light that's in the darkness. We come to the people that have the message of hope that can help the people that need to hear that message. So we're just grateful that we get to do this together. And just a couple of the numbers briefly I'll mention to you. This is part of a family of churches now in South Florida. That's 48 ministries in South Florida have now partnered with Love Life over the last year and a half that we've been here. That's 48 churches, 48 ministries that have given their life to say, we stand for truth, that we want to come alongside other churches and other ministries and be the hope of the gospel in the city. We know where hurting men and women are going every day. We want to be there to give them the hope that's found in Jesus. And the other number that I want to share with you is also more significant than that, 61 babies. So as of June of this year, 61 image bearers of God has been saved through the Love Life ministry since we started a year and a half ago. So if we're going to celebrate anything, let's celebrate those 61 babies. Amen. Praise God for that. Thank you. The only other thing I would say in addition to that is we realize that 61 lives, as significant as that is, there's a much more profound change that needs to happen in the hearts of moms and dads. This is why we call ourselves, we're a gospel-first ministry. That's not a bumper sticker for us. That's not a tagline. We literally present the hope of the gospel first on the street to men and women and families that need to hear that, because that's what's going to change their heart. That's what's going to send ripple effects through the generations of their families, because for every one of those babies, there's a mom and there's a dad, there's an aunt and uncle, grandparents, there's families that are attached to that. And when they hear the gospel and they turn from their sin and they embrace Christ by faith, then that process begins to change their heart. And their whole lives change. So part of Love Life is loving men and women and families from womb to tomb. It's the baby, yes, but it's also the mom and dad. That's why we have that two-year commitment. For every mother that chooses life, we walk with them for 9 months through the pregnancy and an additional year, setting them up with mentors, as you saw, and then plugging them into the local church. That's why the church is so very, very significant to us. We love the church. We wouldn't exist without the church. We're powerless without the church of Jesus Christ. So thank you for allowing us just to come before you today, share these brief words. Yes, we'll be outside afterwards for any questions or any prayer, but let me take a moment to pray for us and for you as we journey together with what God has for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these moments that we look bold face at the reality of what's happening in the world around us. Thank you, Father, that we can have confidence in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits that you are with us, and not only with us, but that you are sovereign over all of this. So, Lord, we thank you that you're at work in the small things and in the big things. You're at work in the dark places. You're at work in the small corners of our society. And, Lord, we pray that you would raise up this body. We pray, Father, that you would allow the shepherds and the bishops and the overseers and the deacons and the leaders of your church in this city, that they would rise up and stand, that we will stand for life, that we will stand and cherish that, Father, which you hold so dear, those ones that are made in your image and likeness in their mother's womb. Father, may we continue to look to you, to trust in you, to fall upon our knees before you, that you would do in our hearts what needs to be done. as we honor you with our words and we honor you with our actions. Father, let us not be a people that have a good talk. Let us be a people that have a walk that matches our talk. Let us be a people that just not hear your word as we heard it wonderfully today. Let us be a people that do your word, that we're not hearers, but we're doers of what you call us to do. Lord, so we love you and we thank you, Father, for being at work in this ministry and in this church and in this body of believers. Lord, raise up their spirit, turn their eyes closer to you, that we would be more and more the reflection of your Son to the world around us. Lord, we love you and we need you, and it is in the beautiful and precious name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Let me just ask Frank one question. I want him to answer this. We're already involved with Hope Women's Centers, and we're going to continue to be that. What's the connection between Hope and Love Life?
Oh, that's a fantastic question. We love to hear that because that shows us, it tells us something of the heart of your pastor, the heart of your church, that you're involved with Hope. We actually, too, are partners with Hope in the sense that we are in the same area of ministry, but we're towing the line in the same direction. So Hope Pregnancy Center, what they do is fantastic work with moms and dads, as you may know very well. And the resources that are provided to them from the churches must continue as they provide a vital work in our city and here in South Florida. What Love Life does is a little bit different, because we actually work in that uncomfortable space in between the abortion center and the pregnancy resource center in the church, because the women and families that are running to the abortion center are not running to the pregnancy resource center. So we actually want to shuttle men and women off the street looking for their answers and for their hope at the center, at the abortion center. We want them to look for their answers at the church, and we want to bring them to gather resources at pregnancy centers like Hope Pregnancy Center in Broward and Heartbeat of Miami in Dade County. So we partner with them by actually bringing them women and bringing them families so that they can get the resources that they
You've
need.
You've actually physically brought women there.
Yes, yes. We've actually followed them in the car. They've followed us. We've actually called them an Uber from time to time to get them there. We've actually been there with them. We allow them to go inside. We really can't go in with them and handle any of their personal information, but we get them there so that the resources that they need, whether it's diapers or formula or an ultrasound that's free or a pregnancy test that's free, all of those things are available for them at the resource center. So we want to get the moms there. Yeah.
Great, great. Thank you. You want to thank Frank for and Murray for coming. All right. Well, we've made the introduction. Let's just be praying and see what God has. Let's carry on in our ministry, and the announcements and all those things are important. But one thing we have to say, in light of everything you've heard today about children obey your parents, saving babies' lives, even in the midst of this, someone can come to know Jesus. I don't know where you are in your life, but, you know, we come to the Lord the way we are. Maybe you feel like, man, we had a hard time raising our kids. I wish we had known things that I know now. Maybe you've had a hard time obeying your family, your parents, because of whatever reason. Maybe there's just all kinds of difficulty or brokenness in our lives. We all are in the same place. We're not perfect. We need Jesus. And so we come to him as we are, and we allow him to change us into something new. So we're going to sing a great old hymn that says just that. Just as I am, I come. And let's use this time to transition for the rest of our day into whatever else you're going to be doing. But let's just focus on the Lord and his great love for us no matter where we've been. Maybe you've been a part of an abortion. In our church this size, I know that's the fact. God takes us where we are, forgives us, changes us, and puts us on a new path.